Of an app in? Is there a yay? Amen? You know, getting in those naps is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, I love naps. You know, when I was a kid, I hated naps. I just hated them. I despised them. I thought I was missing out on something if I had to take a nap. And now I just love them. It's just crazy how that all just flip-flopped. Yeah? I think a lot of you can relate to that. Yeah. All right. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I love these epistles to Timothy. I know I say that about a lot of books of the Bible. It's a blessing. It was a blessing for me to go through 1 Timothy and now going through 2 Timothy. So let me see. It was a couple weeks ago. Of course, Brother Sommerdorf was here. The Sommerdorfs were here last Sunday. The Sunday before that, I think we did the Lord's Supper. I think we did that 2 weeks ago. And then, so it was 3 weeks ago that we looked at the first lesson in 2 Timothy. And of course, that was, some greetings and some salutations to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned how mercy is added in there to Titus and to Timothy. It seems as if those young preachers needed a little bit more than the regular salutation to the epistles to the different churches, where it was just grace and peace. They got mercy thrown in, probably because some of the things they had to deal with. So we saw the greetings, the salutations to Timothy, but also we talked about the blessed memories, the blessed memories that Paul brings up. Several times in those first six verses that we covered, he brought up the word remembrance, and so there was some great blessed memories and some wonderful appreciation that the Apostle Paul had, the appreciation of Timothy himself. The young man brought a lot of joy into his life. He was his young son in the faith. They brought him along, and he joined their missionary journey, that second missionary journey. He jumped on board in Acts chapter 16 right at the beginning, and he was a blessing to the Apostle Paul through the years. A number of years have passed by. It's hard to track it exactly, but a number of years have passed by, and now as he's writing to him, you know, Timothy might have been a teenager, an older teenager when he jumped on board. Now he's probably in his 30s. And he was grateful for those blessed memories that he had of him. He was grateful for what the Lord had done, God's gracious work that he did in the lives of Timothy. He was grateful for Timothy's family, his mother Lois, did I get it right, and grandmother Eunice, or did I get it backwards? No, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and what a blessing. What a blessing it is to grow up in a Christian home. Amen? Now, I didn't have that privilege. You know, my family was lost. We were in Catholicism. We didn't know the Lord. It was religion, and I didn't get saved till I was a bit older. Now, I'm thankful for the family that I had. And I say that because my mom and dad, who now, you know, they're in heaven. They came to trust Christ as their Savior. So I'm so grateful for that. And I had just great parents, but I was not raised in a Christian home. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Praise the Lord. That's a whole bunch of you. Maybe half, maybe even a little bit more than half. So praise the Lord for that. Well, he talked about those things in that first lesson a few weeks ago that we talked about. Now he's going to turn and go into another area here, and so we're going to look at verse 7 tonight. Just verse 7 by itself will bring out this message, and it covers this topic of fear, and something that we all deal with. The very first part of verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and we will fill that in. We'll read the rest of that in just a little bit, but God has not given us that spirit of fear, because that's part of that old nature. It's part of the, when the curse came about, you know, that old cursed nature. There's that spirit of fear, and as it says there in that passage, God has not given us a spirit of fear. With that, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into tonight's lesson. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. It is such a blessing, Lord, to be able to fellowship, to be able to sing. We thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for the freedoms and the liberties that we have in our country. And Lord, we pray that we'll be able to continue to have those. We don't want to take them for granted. So we thank you for what we have. Thank you for the church. Thank you that we can be a part of the body of believers. It's a wonderful thing. Lord, we know that we're nothing but a bunch of sinners that have been saved by your grace. But help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to stay in your blessed book. Lord, help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to be praying as often as we can. Lord, help us to become more like you. Help us to become more like our Savior, that we could continue to be a blessing to one another. I see that a lot here in this church, and that is all to your praise. It's certainly not to any one of our praises or credit, but it's what you've done. So we thank you, and we pray we'll continue to go forth in that way. We're going to offend each other here and there, but help us to develop some thick skin and help us to forgive one another and help us to give each other the benefit of the doubt. That's what grace does, and would you help us to do that? And Lord, we want this church to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it again, and thank you that you allow us to be vessels in your hands. And so we pray tonight that you'll bless as we look at this letter that you used the Apostle Paul to write to this young man, Timothy. He's gotten a little bit older, but he's still a young man. And there are some things that he struggled with. We can see that. What a fine young man who loved you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to be able to relate and to allow you to make application to our lives, because we all struggle with fears. And so we pray that you'd bless it. We want the Lord Jesus to be glorified and honored. And I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. And we thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at this subject of fear. First of all, we all have a spirit of fear, and it is awakened when we feel threatened, all right? First of all, that spirit of fear gets awakened when we feel threatened. You know, you just go 15, 16 miles up the road here to a place called Silverwood. I look at WT because he's familiar with Silverwood. Probably many of you are. I know Elijah worked there for a long time, right? Yeah. So if you just go down the road 15, 16 miles to that place called Silverwood, there's a ride called Aftershock. Amen. And you can see it from Highway 95. And once you're on that ride, you're certain that you're going to end up on Highway 95. Okay, I've been on that ride too many times, all right? So it's when we feel threatened, that spirit of fear comes forth. And most of the time, it's a legitimate fear. I remember when I worked for Intermountain Gas, you've heard this before, I was a meter reader for 4 years, and then I ended up going into a different position. But I would go into backyards. I did it for years, again, the 4 years that I did that meter reading. So I would go into the same neighborhoods, you know, once every month to read that meter. And I'd go into a number of yards dozens of times in those 4 years. And it was just, nothing to it. You just go into that backyard. It wasn't always in the backyard. Some of those meters were on the side of the house. It was right about when I was quitting that they put these, what they called them, ERTs, where you could just read them from the truck. And it's like, thanks a lot. After I've done all this, now you decide to put those on, right? So I went to numerous houses that I recognized from month to month, and I'd go in the backyard and go read. And once in a while, I'd go in that backyard, and all of a sudden, there's like a pack of angry dogs. It's like, where did they come from? Oh, you know, Donna, and you, maybe somebody just moved in or whatever, but these pack of angry dogs, and they're coming at you like, they're looking at you like dinner. It's almost like they had prayed for Mexican food, and their prayers were answered when I walked in the backyard. This walking chimichanga just walked in, supersized even. And, that brought forth a response of fear, you know. But you have to show no fear, and I would stand there and just kind of have to smack those dogs and protect myself. Right? I had to protect my wife's husband. That's what I was doing. But listen, many times our fears become irrational fears, right? Irrational fears, they're hyped up. Sometimes they're just imagined. And many times they can be overwhelming. It's kind of just sometimes we just, what happens between our ears and we allow something to mushroom and to get bigger than it ought to be. Many times these fears can cripple us. Maybe you can relate to that even as I'm speaking. We become non-functional or even sometimes just semi-functional. You've heard of that, a paralysis by analysis. You know, sometimes we get frozen because of our fears. These kinds of fears, they're just rooted in the old nature, all right? That's where they're at, from that fallen nature. I was always so afraid of the dark when I was a kid. And I've got to be honest, it still is there to this day. One of the things that I refuse to do is I will no longer stay in this church building, which is blessed by God, late at night. It just won't. I mean, because as soon as it gets dark, and I've studied, and many times when we lived right across in the landings, you know, I'd be here late at night. And once it started to get dark, first of all, you're at a distinct disadvantage already. It's dark outside, it's light inside, and you just never know. You feel like a goldfish in a goldfish bowl, right? So that's already messing with your head. I'm trying to study the Word of God, and this is all, you know, going through my mind. And then it's like somebody starts moving in. People start moving in because, I don't know, old buildings make noises. And you would hear distinct noises like, there are people in this building. Who is in here? Right? I mean, seriously, and I'm a little worried, but I'm trying to trust the Lord. I'm a pastor. I'm a man of God, right? But, you know, those old fears have not gone away. I mean, you know, I mean, there's times I've gone over to the hallway from my office and say, I don't know who it is, but I've got a gun. Now, I didn't tell him it was a Nerf gun. I'm not that dumb. Yeah, Brother Dave, you know I don't mess with real guns, right? Yeah. Well, listen, we have some fears sometimes that are irrational, and we just... Those mess with us. They mess with our minds. Sometimes loneliness can bring on great fears. Now, I heard this. I heard there's a cure for loneliness. You turn on a very scary movie with all the lights out, and very soon you won't feel alone anymore. Now, listen, Timothy was no doubt, he was struggling with some fears. He was struggling with some fears in his life. And Paul is going to address that. Now, maybe Paul writes this epistle. This is the last epistle that he writes. It's a farewell word of encouragement to his young, you know, son in the faith, his young brother in the Lord. And so he's written this to encourage him. Of course, we know it's the Lord who's using Paul to write it. It's God's word. God is the author. The Holy Spirit is the author. Paul is simply the writer. And Paul probably maybe has a hunch of this. I don't know. He's in that Mamertine prison. This is where he's going to spend the rest of his days. It's not very long. We know that he says at the end of this book that my departure is at hand. He knows that he's ready to leave his time. He's ready to go and be with the Lord. So, but he's certainly made aware from the Spirit of God that Timothy is dealing with some fears. So now Paul exhorts this young Timothy. He exhorts this young protege to submit to God's wisdom on the matter, to just learn to trust the Lord in regard to this matter. What does God say to us? What is God saying to us? So we'll see, as Timothy is about to see, the great blessings that God has given to us and to Timothy that will knock out fear. It'll knock out fear. Maybe it's something that grips you. Maybe it's something that, you know, listen, we're human, and I want to traffic in reality here. There's times we're going to be overcome with fear. Paul talked about dealing with fears. He didn't bat 1,000. But when we learn to turn it over unto the Lord, that's when we'll see victories. So every one of us deals with this, and Paul is going to give Timothy some blessings as we finish the rest of this verse. We're just going to be in verse 7 tonight. The blessings that come. The first blessing is power. And when he says here in verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, well, he's talking about not some superhuman power. He's talking about God's power. He's talking about God's power here. that God's power, the Lord gives us his power. He gives it to every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He gives us this power to operate in this life. What is it, Ephesians 6:10? What does that verse say? Do we know? I ask because it's not coming right to my mind. But I'll turn there real quickly. Yes, it just, be strong. Yeah, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to be in the power of his might. Yet, folks, so often, and maybe you to some degree, I know myself to some degree, yet so often we walk and operate after the flesh. We walk after the flesh. We're no longer in the flesh, as Romans chapter 8 speaks of, and I really believe that that's clearly that positionally we're not in the flesh anymore. That's a lost person. That's laid out clearly as the passage goes along. But we can walk after the flesh. We can begin to pattern our lives after the old man. You're looking at me again with no response. I'm not seeing anything here. I'm thinking, is this resonating? Is this actually, you know, sinking in? Because it does. I know it does. It's just something that we all deal with. So we can operate, again, so often we operate after the flesh, either willingly or maybe thinking that, that it's the power of God. We deceive ourselves and think, oh, I'm walking with the Lord and in his power. And yet, many times it's really not. Many times we're just still directing our own life. We're not really looking unto the Lord. We're not seeking his face. We're not looking unto him for wisdom. And we find ourselves maybe sometimes a little deluded and thinking that we're doing something in his power and maybe not. Now, again, that's for something that you're to find out. That's something for you and I to just go before the Lord and seek his face and find out where we're actually at. You know, remember David at the end of Psalm 139 talked about, you know, search me, O God, and try me, and, you know, help me. Reveal some things to me so that I would understand where I'm at. I want to be trafficking in reality. I want to know what is actually so. Amen? I know that You think the same thing that I do. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if you didn't. Now, many times when we are just maybe just playing the game, it's just a bunch of charades, we might not even realize we're doing it, but there's a lot of examples of that. The Galatians were there, you know. When Paul talked about, you know, why turn you back to the weak and beggarly elements? You've gone backwards. And you've gone to a place where you're performing your own Christian life, and it needs to be the Spirit of God who's doing his work through you. So we can find ourselves doing that. You think of the story of Samson. Samson, you know, he took that Nazarite vow. Well, of course, that was as a young, I think ever since he was born, he had that Nazarite vow. And so he was never to cut that hair. And when he was deceived by Delilah and the hair was cut, he was deceived into thinking he still had God's power in his life. And he no longer had it. And he was blinded by the Philistines, and eventually he lost his life. And so may we not go down that road. May we just simply be straightforward with the Lord, and he'll open up our eyes and show us where we're at in our lives. So we take a look here. If we're going to overcome fear, we must operate in his power. We have to operate in his power. Psalm 62 and verse 11, a great verse. We won't turn there, but I'll read it to you. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto who? Power belongeth unto God. He is the possessor of all power. Christ said, without me, ye can do nothing. Okay? We are just a bunch of weaklings. We just simply look unto the Lord and he empowers us. Amen? Is that coming across? Certainly. So power belongeth unto God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 says this, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's through his power. that we can accomplish whatever it is that he wants us to accomplish. We can only do it through him. And we just must allow him to work through us. We just need to be willing and available and just let him use us as a vessel. We're just a vehicle that he works through. And to do so, we must get out of his way. Do you ever find yourself getting in God's way? I still do it all the time. My prayer is, Lord, help me to stay out of your way, but help me to be where I'm supposed to be. And as we go forward as a church, help me to not drag my feet, not help me not to be ahead of you, but help me to be where I'm supposed to be. And I would ask that you'd pray for me to do that, because that's what I want more than anything. I know I'm going to have to give an account one day to the Lord. And that's very sobering. It can be overwhelming knowing that I will stand before the Lord to give an account. We all will, of our lives, of our works, not of our sins, praise the Lord. They were, they were taken out at Calvary, amen? But we will have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for how we lived as a believer. And of course, I look at my own accounting of what I'm going to have to give an account for. And it's overwhelming to me. So we need to just get out of his way and allow him to do what he wants to do. And that's when we'll be able to see him work. I've seen it many, many times that when I've learned how to just get out of the way and turn things over unto him and just watch him and learn to wait on him and his timing, it is just wonderful. Can you say amen? Have you seen that happen in your life? When you watch God do something where you know you've just gotten out of the way and you know and trust and believe, you'll do it in your timing, Lord, and I'm just excited about what you're going to do. And then you watch it happen. And it's exciting. And God does it in his timing because he knows timing best, doesn't he? He certainly does. And it's in our best interest to let him do what he wants to do. Well, listen, we have a tendency, again, to get in the way. You know, you think about the Andy Griffith Show. I don't know, you've probably seen the Andy Griffith Show. There was a character on there who always seemed to get in the way, right? Barney Fife. Can you say Barney Fife? I mean, Barney's heart was always in it. But Barney was always trying to fix problems for, you know, his cousin Andy. And it just seemed as if he was always making a what? A mess. He was making a mess out of things. And over and over, and you just love Barney because he tried to do his best, but he was pretty inept. That's a picture of us. It always seemed to be, and it usually was the case, at the end of the episode, Andy stepped in and kind of fixed everything. You know, not that Andy was perfect, but it's a good picture of how often we look like Barney Fife in this Christian life. Some of you are looking at me like, you calling me a Barney Fife? Yeah, I am. You got a problem with that? Listen, we are all pretty inept, very inept, and we need the Lord to do his work in our lives. Amen. Understand this, that principalities and powers and those rulers of the darkness of this world, they only respond to God's power. They only respond to God's power. They're not impressed with you and I. You know, just tell the seven sons of Sceva can tell you that. And you're like, oh, who's the seven sons of Sceva? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 19, all right? Acts chapter 19. It was a great work that was being done in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19. And Acts chapter 19, we'll just take a look at verses 13 through, well, I want to go to 15, but I'll go a little bit past that. And might go all the way through 17. So it says here in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? They didn't know Jesus, but they'd heard this Jesus is being used to cast out, the name of Jesus is being used to cast out these evil spirits. And they're saying, and they said here, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. We don't know this Jesus, But we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And I love this. We have this little dialogue going back and forth now. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? I don't think I know you. I think right at that point, those seven sons of Sceva were getting a little nervous. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Listen, principalities and powers only respond to the power of God. And whenever we try to take on something on our own that really doesn't belong to us, then the spirits look at us and Satan looks at us like, what are you doing? We're foolish. Even the underworld understands that. And may we understand very clearly that we need God's power. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, God's power. And you and I have it, but we need to allow God to reveal that power in us and through us. And that'll happen only through prayer and through being in his word and submitting ourselves unto the Lord. Then Paul speaks of this second great blessing. As he says there in verse 7, we're back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 7, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and then of love. Of power and of love. And of course, we're talking about not just any love, we're talking about God's love. He's given us God's love. So often, we live at a very low level. We really do. We're operating, again, out of the old nature. Listen, even lost people can love, but it's far from a perfect love. Because theirs is a fallen love. It's a cursed. We live on a cursed earth. So yes, lost people can love one another, but it's never a perfect love. They don't have God's love. Our love can be very tainted if we're not careful, because many times we're not always walking in the Spirit. Hopefully we are, but if we're not, our love can get jaded. It can be tainted. It can be inconsistent. It can become convoluted, impure. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of self in it. There's a lot of self in it. Now, in the new nature that God has given to us, no, there's no self in there. There's no sin in the new nature. And that's where we're to walk in. So Paul reminds Timothy that we've been given this spirit of love. And this spirit of love is to love God, to love the brethren, and to love lost sinners, just as the Lord Jesus did. And when it matures and develops, it looks more and more like God's love, if we let it. If we let it happen in our lives and submit to the Lord daily and read his word and pray and do the right things, honoring the Lord, then that spirit of love, God's love, will become more pronounced in our lives. How many of you want more of God's love flowing through your life rather than your own tainted love that comes out of the old nature? We don't want that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that talks about charity, which is God's love here, charity which is love. And it says here in chapter 13, this is, of course, the great love chapter. And we'll read here in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It doesn't seek her own. It's not about herself. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Maybe we'll just stop there. Think about some of these things we're reading. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. We say, yeah, we love the brethren. And we can all say that. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And sometimes when somebody maybe takes a tumble and has a fall, sometimes we are rejoicing in our hearts. Sometimes we're like, we're glad of that. Now, am I saying something that you've never experienced? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes our response is not really one of love. Well, you know, right at that point, you're not operating out of God's love. And neither am I. When we can rejoice or secretly rejoice, we wouldn't ever let it become outwardly. Sometimes we have certain thoughts of the brethren and we think this or that. We don't all give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Then I would say we're not operating in God's love. Now, that doesn't mean we condone any sin. That's not what love does. That's not what charity does. It talks here about it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Are you guys tracking with me? Yeah, because we can easily go into that insidious old nature. And when we say, man, I'm supposed to respond this way, or I'm supposed to respond that way, and I'm not responding that way, maybe it's because we're not operating through God's love, and maybe we're still operating out of the old nature. And some things will reveal that to us. And then it says, bearing all things, or beareth all things. Do we put up, do we have a lot of patience and long-suffering? You know, there are some people that I know that I put some people through the ringer through the years. I know that I certainly did. And, you know, so often, many times, I'm sure I got under their skin. We've all done that. I'm sure that I was an irritant to some people. But I'm so grateful for those who just kept putting up with me, and they loved me, and they learned to bear a lot of things with me. And I can think of some people that the Lord has brought to me through the years that I had to be patient with. Have you ever had that happen? Some of you are like, yeah, don't you know my kids at home? I have to deal with them on a regular basis. You're supposed to laugh there, a little courtesy laugh, okay? Listen, we all have somebody that we have dealt with that kind of can push your buttons, can be an irritant. I see some eyebrows being raised and some eyes rolling like, yeah, we've all been there. And, you know, trying to bear with somebody is not always so easily, or not always so easy, is it? Beareth all things, it says, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. And then you go to the last verse, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. When we begin to operate, as Paul said to Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He's given us his love, and we can operate through that love. And we can take a little stroll through 1 Corinthians 13 and see how we're sizing up. Lord, help me. I seem like I'm still failing the test. I find that I don't have the love that I ought to. Well, listen, it's a work in progress for every one of us. You think about that great love, the love that he had for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? That whosoever believeth in him, when we know John 3:16, what great, great love. Think about Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Yeah, he died for us. Listen, it's that great love that drove Philip in the book of Acts in chapter 8 to go to a people that the Jews despised. Who were those people? It was the Samaritans. And Philip went to Samaria in chapter 8. God led him there, but he went willingly and wanted to share Christ and preach Christ. And it said that's just what he did. He preached Christ and people got saved. And he had a love for people that he didn't probably have a whole lot of love for maybe a few years before this. And then it was that great love that made Stephen say what he said when he was being stoned. when Stephen was being stoned and taken out in this world, it says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, the last verse of that chapter, it says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Well, that's the love of God, isn't it? It certainly is the love of God. The Apostle John tells us what happens to fear when this love, the love of God, is allowed to flow through us. So why don't we take a look at 1 John? We'll come right back to 2 Timothy here again. But in 1 John chapter 4, this is a great passage of Scripture here. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read verse 16. I was going to read through 19. I'll just read through the end of the chapter. And so in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." The love that God hath toward us, okay, to us. And he says, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now herein is our love made perfect." Okay, we're talking about perfect, that it's God's love that is working in our lives, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Well, God's love will give us boldness in the day of judgment. He'll give us boldness to preach his word. He'll give us boldness to withstand in the evil day. He says, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." And it says this, "There is no fear." Remember, God hath not given Timothy, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. He says here, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love," what does it do to fear? "It casteth out fear." Fear's gone. "It casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Would you not say that fear has torment? Yeah, when we have fears, and what are some other words that we use for fears? You know, maybe insecurities. What are some other things that you think of when you think of fears? I'll just throw it out there for just a moment. Anxiousness and worries, right? Any other thing come to mind? We have all of those things. Without, that's sufficient right there. And those things can just begin to weigh you down. And they can weigh me down. And I'd like to say that, you know, you might think, "Oh, man, you're a pastor. You should never worry." Well, I never try to worry. It's not like I want to worry. And I really don't ever go stew about it. I've learned to just take it to the Lord. But there are sometimes some things that are like, you ever been around a swarm of gnats? I'd rather fight one big bumblebee than a whole swarm of gnats, except for the sting part of it all, okay? Sometimes a swarm of gnats, sometimes there are many things on your plate. You ever had many things on your plate? Some of you are looking at me like, "Never, Brother Garcia. It's never happened." You have a lot of things on your plate, and it's just like they're all coming at you at the same time, and Lord help me. It just seems as if I'm fretting here. I'm worrying about this and that, and some of them seem more pronounced, and some of them, you know, have the ASAP. I've got to take care of this right now. It happens, doesn't it? And we just have to learn, Lord, help me. I turn to you. And the Lord gives us his peace. The Lord gives us strength in all of that. And he's so good to do that. And so let me get back here. Where were we? In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. It's torture many times when we have those fears that just hound us. They're like a dark cloud. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So this is where Timothy was at. Timothy was fearful. He was fearful of some of the things he was facing. Paul goes on to talk about how Timothy, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." There were some things that he was fearful about. His connection to the Apostle Paul. No, he loved the Apostle Paul. But here's a young man, and maybe he'd gotten some threats. Maybe some things were said to him. And he said, don't be ashamed of your Savior, the Lord Jesus, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And those were some things that Paul struggled, or that Timothy struggled with. He had some fears, some legitimate fears, and we face those as well. And so we go on to read here that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then I love this verse, we love him because he first loved us. That's a great verse. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. All right, so when, again, we can just be deceiving ourselves when we say, yes, I love the Lord, and then we have problems with everybody around us. That's just foolishness, and that's just deception. If we're saying we love God, then there's a good litmus test to that, right? And that is, I love my brethren. I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Now, does that mean that we don't always sometimes think, well, you know, it doesn't mean we always get along. We're not always best friends with everybody. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, you know, we don't see some quirkiness in each other. I have none that I can think of, but you guys have a few. Now, we all have some of that, right? And we look at each other and we think, hey, we're all imperfect. And we all have our idiosyncrasies, right? We all have our quirks. But listen, it ought to, when it comes right down to it, we ought to have a love for one another. Amen. Yeah, we ought to have a love for one another. That, man, that's my brother in Christ. I love him, you know? My sister in Christ. Yeah, and we can, you know, we're going to have evaluation. You're going to look at me and say, you know, what does it say? Yeah, there's that little statement, everybody is somebody else's weirdo, all right? So I know a lot of people can look at me and go, he's kind of weird. He does this. Do you know that he does that? Really? I didn't know that about him. Yeah, he actually does. He told me one day. Well, I've just lost a whole lot of respect for him, you know, whatever. And so, you know, we have all of that, and we might think this or that. You know what? We just go, no, he's my brother in Christ, and I love him. And that's my sister in Christ, and my brother in the Lord. And yeah, this happened, that happened. That's all right. I love him. Right? Amen? Amen. Amen. A great English hymn writer. I finished 1 John all the way to verse 21. I love what Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a great English hymn writer, and he said this when he was dying. He wrote the hymn, he wrote a number of hymns. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that was Isaac Watts, and he wrote many others as well. He said this, it is a great mercy. This was when he was dying, and on the day that he died. He said, it is a great mercy that I have no manner of fear or dread of death. I could, if God please, lay my head back and die without terror this afternoon, which he did. There's no terror, no anxiousness. And you know, I've seen that firsthand many times. You probably have as well. But I've had the opportunity. You know, I was the hospital assistant pastor back in the day when I was with Treasure Valley Baptist. I would go on all the hospital calls and go pray with folks, and I would be in their homes when they were passing away, and it was usually, almost always, with somebody that knew the Lord, somebody that was in the church that knew Christ, and it was such a blessing to me. You know, I go, and I think, oh, Lord, help me. Help me to be a blessing to them. Help me to say what I need to say. I know that this could be their last day, and I go to visit them. And without fail, I go to be a blessing to them, and they turn out to be a blessing to me. There's a joy there. You know, they might be in some pain, but they're still conscious enough that I can talk, and we have conversation, and they tell me some things that you just don't manufacture if it's not real. You just don't make it up if it's not real. The Lord Jesus is real. And they're saying, well, you know, brother, I'm going to see you again down the road, but I'm going to be with the Lord soon. And boy, what a joy. What a ministering to me that it is. And that is something, again, that only comes of the Lord. And he takes away that, the love of God takes away all fear if we'll just yield to that. And that's what Paul's saying to young Timothy. God's love will just eradicate fear. That's what that passage says that we just read in 1 John. Amen? And then Paul speaks of the third great blessing, and we'll finish up with this. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, God's power, and of love, God's love, and of a sound mind. And that would be God's sound mind. That God has given us a sound mind that is in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word sound means something that is unbroken, all right? Something that is entire, all right? It is complete. So when you say something is sound, you're talking about something that is entire, it's unbroken, it's not shaky, it's not split, it's not defective. And as, you know, Webster's 1828 dictionary says, it's as sound timber. So when I read that definition right there, and there's a whole lot more too, it's an adjective, obviously, but I think about that definition, and it reminds me of when we used to play baseball, and we had wooden bats and not aluminum back in the day, and we wanted to check a bat to see if it was cracked, and what you did was you turn it upside down, you hold the barrel, and what would you do? You would tap, tap the knob on the plate, and what would you hear if it was not sound? It would be vibrating. Yeah, there's some crack in here. And you'd do it like, oh, it's cracked. And you'd look and you go, there it is. It's broken. It's not sound anymore. But the Bible says that God has not given us an unsound mind. He's given us a sound mind. He's given us the mind of Christ, folks. We have the mind of Christ. What a great, great thing that in this new nature, we have that mind of Christ. It says this in 1 Corinthians. I'll just read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual, let me see here. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And when he's talking about he that is spiritual, he's talking about somebody that's spiritually mature, somebody that's leaning on becoming spiritually minded. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we have Christ. It is Christ in me, right? Remember when Paul said that? We have the Spirit of God living inside of me. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man. We have a new nature. We were dead to the things of God until we got saved, and then we were made alive. We were quickened, as Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says. And now we have this new nature that is in the image of Christ. Colossians 3:10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have this new nature, and it's through that new nature that we have that sound mind. The Lord is always looking to draw out the new man in us. He's always looking to draw out the new man within us. The Lord Jesus said in that really great passage in John chapter 10, when he says that he is the shepherd, that he is the one that gives up his life for the sheep. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I want your life to be abundant. And the way that it's abundant is when you yield to me and submit to me and let me live my life through you. He wants to do that in every one of our lives. He's looking for us to seek him. Can we get complacent about that? Yeah, we've all gotten complacent about it. Again, we get tired, and we get tired of the schedule that we're on, and we're working hard, and we are dealing with this problem and that problem, and the Bible just doesn't seem to be priority number one. And so our prayer life will suffer during those times, and we don't seek the Lord as maybe as we should. So there's times that happens, and there's times we just get complacent, as I just asked. We get a little lazy. We get a little, careless about it. And we have to really watch that. And again, come before the Lord and just be forthright with him and honest and say, Lord, help me. I know. I want my heart to be awakened. I want my heart to be excited about the things of Christ. And the Lord will respond to that. The Lord will give us the things that he wants us to have. What does James chapter 1 and verse 5 say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then what does it say? And it shall be given him. And it shall be given him. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't chide us or lecture us because we're asking for his wisdom. He wants us to have it. He wants us to know what the mind of Christ is. I have to seek to do that on a regular basis, certainly as a pastor. I hear two sides of a story, and I look to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to be able to reconcile all of this. Help me as I put some things together. Help me that I will uncover every stone. And I want to know the mind of Christ in regard to this. I want to know the mind of Christ in regard to our property next door. I want to know what the Lord wants us to do with that. I don't know exactly. I believe that the Lord is heading us in a particular direction, but I don't want to go on feelings. I never want to do that. Right, Brother Jordan, I know you would never have done that, certainly. You had a lot of decisions that you had to make as a pastor. And certainly we all make decisions, but don't we want to do it with the mind of Christ? Do we want to just, oh, wow, there's a great opportunity over in Eugene, Oregon. Why we would move to Eugene, Oregon, I don't know why. I'm just joking, okay. I'm trying to do something here. You guys obviously did not get a nap. You guys need your naps on Sunday afternoon. But you say, there's a great opportunity, and I'll be making double what I'm making here. And you just give a prayer, a little, just a lick in a prayer. Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. And yes, we're homeward bound to Eugene, and I'll be making. That's not much of really giving it to the Lord and seeking his face. And many times we probably have done that where we haven't really sought the Lord and ask him what he wanted us to do with something. And maybe we ended up making a decision on our own. Did you ever make a decision in this life, and you can raise your hand, that you just felt like I was premature, I was hasty, and I just made a quick prayer and I made a decision, and later on I realized that was not the Lord, right? I saw some hands go up. We've done that. I've done that. We want the Lord's will to be done, and we want to seek his face. Proverbs 19:21 says this: there are many devices in a man's heart. Okay, a lot of devices, a lot of things options, choices. There's a lot of devices in a man's heart, but I love the last part of this proverb in Proverbs 19:21. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. It's the counsel of the Lord. It's what he wants that really matters. And I hope you and I have come to a place where we say, I don't want to be doing my will anymore. I'm so tired of doing my will. I've learned by experience that is not the way to go. And it doesn't bring any honor to the Lord. I want to do what's right and what's honoring. Because really, honestly, I say this, and I know I mean it from my heart. I don't really care what Ruben Garcia can do, because I can't do anything. I really know that. But somehow this old nature will still sometimes kind of try to bamboozle me. Do you know what bamboozle means? It's a Greek word. Mess with you. I'm trying. Yeah, but you know what? It will. And if we're not careful, we'll make decisions on our own instead of trusting the Lord. And we need to say, Lord, the counsel of the Lord, that needs to stand. I need to do what you want me to do. But so often, again, we choose to settle for less. We'll settle for less. And with our own mind, we're trying to figure everything out. And that's not a good place to go. And again, that's why we're always in a state of being dumbfounded if we're there and we're not taking things unto the Lord. I think about, we're just confused. We can't make any sense. It reminds me of the little girl that was with her mom, and they're walking through the cemetery, and she sees a placard, a grave marker, and she says, Mommy, do they ever bury two people in one grave? And she says, well, no, sweetheart, why do you ask that? Because this one says, here lies an attorney and a good man. What gives? Okay, there are some things. Look, we're going to be dumbfounded if we don't trust the Lord. It's a good thing if we'll learn over time to put away our thinking and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? That's Philippians chapter 2. And let him do his thinking through us. And that can happen, again, as we learn to just trust him. When we do, folks, it is a wonderful thing. It's a settled mind. It is a mind that is peaceful. There's a peace that passeth understanding. It is a discerning and a wise mind when we've learned to trust the Lord. It is hopefully optimistic and full of trust. And when we're fully yielded and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the mind of Christ will be made manifest to us. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, I know you're struggling with some fears. God's not given us a spirit of fear, young Timothy. You're my young son in the faith. But he's given us his power, and he's given us his love, and he's given us a sound mind, the mind of Christ. And folks, that's what we have. Maybe there's a few in here that just need to be reminded of that. We know it, but it's good to be reminded. Remember the Apostle Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. He said, I'm going to say an awful lot of things over and over because sometimes we just need to hear it over and over again. Wow, I can't believe that I've fallen for that one again. And it was just good to hear it again. It was just good to read it again. And I need to go back to that and see what God will do in my life. Amen? Overcoming fear, dealing with fears. And the Lord used the Apostle Paul to help young Timothy. I bet young Timothy, down the road when he saw Paul, I know that Timothy gave praise to the Lord, but I'm sure he gave Paul an embrace up in heaven when Paul finally got there. And just hugged him and just said, I know it was the Lord that wrote those epistles to me through you, but I want to thank you that you were just so willing and let God use you and all of the counsel you gave me through the years. And you know, maybe he even brought that up. Maybe, you know, what took place after that is God gave me some great victory over those fears. And maybe that's what can take place here because we've got those fears. Let's just turn them over unto the Lord and watch what he can do through us. Amen? Now, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's my desire that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you on the cross. He was buried and rose again. And you can know that you have everlasting life because he gave his life for you. And you can know that tonight. And if God's working in your heart, I know we have somebody here, many people here, who would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. With that, let's go ahead. We'll bow our heads. We'll have a word of, we'll have an invitation in just a moment. And we can have the piano player begin to play as soon as you get up here, Lori. That would be great. And then Brother Jason will lead us in a hymn of invitation. But with our heads bowed, and we're praying, and we're looking unto the Lord, and seeking the Lord, and asking the Lord, I hope that you are, and I certainly am, Lord, help us. Help me to reveal some things to me. Show me where I'm at. Sometimes I do get fearful. Sometimes just the way this world is going, it's unnerving, and it's disconcerting, and it's troubling. And maybe we find ourselves being a bit fearful, and the Lord wants us to know that he's not given us that spirit of fear, but he's given us a power and of love and of a sound mind. And maybe that's just something that you need to sort out between you and the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to be fearful. Help me to just have your presence with me. And Lord, help me to understand these great blessings that you've given to me. Help me to hold on to those, to embrace them. And if you're here without Christ, then I want to encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can know that you're saved and forgiven and on your way to heaven and that you have eternal life. And I hope you'll make that decision tonight if you need to. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this epistle. Thank you for the things that you led the Apostle Paul to write. And Lord, I thank you for this young Timothy, a very godly young man who struggled with some things. He wasn't perfect, but he had a heart for Christ. But there were some things that he struggled with, and I thank you that you addressed those things to him. You used the Apostle Paul to write to him. And Lord, thank you for giving him a real clear-cut formula of overcoming those fears. Lord, you've given to us something wonderful. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Help us to thank you for it. Help us to operate in the new nature. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. And may Christ shine through our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.